Crikey. All right, please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 40. Covering a rather sizable swath of Job this evening, a chapter and a half, and a long chapter and a half at that. But it's all one point. It's one speech of the Lord with one main point that we will get to this evening. See, we'll be reading verses starting in chapter 40, verse 15, and reading through the end of chapter 41. This is God's inspired, infallible word for you. Pay attention as it is read. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him. Where all the wild beasts play, under the lotus plant he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade of the lotus tree covers him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezing splashed forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils come forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word. We now pray your blessing upon it, not only upon the reading of your word, but now the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would transform us by it in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's second speech to Job spans from the middle of chapter 15 to the end of chapter, from the middle of chapter 40, verse 15, to the end of chapter 41. Whereas the Lord touched on many different areas of his power and his glory in his first speech, chapters 38 to 40, here he chooses to speak about two primary characters, Behemoth and Leviathan. A great deal of ink has been spilled by people poring over these two chapters and speculating on exactly what creatures the Lord is referring to here. The behemoth, who is addressed in verses 15 through 24, is most often recognized as a hippopotamus. Leviathan, who the Lord addresses at length in chapter 41, most scholars agree refers to the crocodile. And that's because of the different descriptions that are given. You know, your back is rows of shields interconnected. No sword can get between them. Lives in the water, those kind of things. Rows of teeth. However, in addition to the literal animal referred to and described, the Lord also draws in elements of ancient Near Eastern mythology that sees powerful, mystical, monstrous counterparts to these great beasts. In Scripture, Leviathan and Rahab and other monstrous beings are mentioned as cosmic foes. Job has mentioned such creatures already a number of times in his speeches. In chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan." In chapter 7, verse 12, he asks, "Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me?" In chapter 9, verse 13, he says, "God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab." And in chapter 26, we hear more about Rahab, verses 12 through 13. "By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent." This mythical sea serpent that is lord over the sea and over the dark things that happen in the sea, the land of the dead. And the Lord shatters Rahab because he's king over the sea. And we see these references in other places in the Old Testament as well, not just in the book of Job. In Isaiah 27, verse 1, "In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." Isaiah 51, 9 through 10. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" There you see also Rahab is seen as the sea monster, but also as the nation of Egypt, this evil force oppressing God's people. And so God has destroyed Rahab and allowed his people to cross over on dry ground in the Exodus. Psalm 74, verses 13 through 14. "You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." And lastly, Psalm 89, verses 8 through 11. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. In ancient Near Eastern mythology, Leviathan was often referred to as Lotan and was a formidable enemy of the god Baal, as archaeologists have dug up the tablets with the Baal account for many years, so we didn't have those things, and all we knew of Baal worship was found in the Old Testament. And within the last 40 or 50 years, a whole library has been unearthed in the Mid-East, and which has validated all of the Old Testament teachings about it and has given us a little more insight into what they believed, into their theology and so forth. And Leviathan was one of the main characters in their account of how Baal became God and his triumph over all the other gods. Scripture addresses the false gods of the nations, sometimes referring to them as if they are real. The Psalms are filled with references to the gods of the nations. For instance, Psalm 86, 8 through 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Psalm 95, 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 96, 4 through 5. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. See, in the context, when God is dealing with his people, there are always false gods around. There's always temptations. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Certainly, as the people of God are always being tempted to go after the idols, the false gods of the nations. And we struggle with that today. We're surrounded by many, many false gods. It's much the same way today as if we speak of the Lord being over all the gods of the nations. Like we could use the language that Allah bows at his feet and Buddha is his servant. That kind of language that these gods of the nations, if you will, which are false gods, which are of man's own creation, the Lord is the only one true God. Here in chapters 40 through 41, the Lord testifies to the strength of these creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. What is in view primarily is that despite the great power and strength of these beasts, they serve the Lord. They are his creatures. God says in verse 15, "Behold, Behemoth, which I made, as I made you." The Lord has already referenced many of his creatures in the previous chapters, birds, horses, ostrich, wild ox, and others. But now he turns to focus on the real powerhouse creatures, the ones he poured the extra strength and fortitude into. In verse 19, the Lord even refers to Behemoth saying, "He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword." This great beast has terrible strength, and only the Lord can control it with his strength, with his mighty sword. Some speculate that the Lord may be referring to a type of dinosaur here. And there are a number of articles to that effect out there. Folks like the Creation Institute, Ken Ham, those kind of people believe that. Because of the metaphors used in describing the Behemoth, however, whether it's a dinosaur or a hippo, the point here is that the Behemoth serves as an illustration of the power of God, something very powerful that he himself has created. The hippopotamus, which does fit the description given here, and is one of the most dangerous and aggressive of all animals. Now, when you see it at the zoo, you might not think so, especially if they dress it up in a little tutu in for children's books. But it's often referred to as the most dangerous animal in Africa. I couldn't find anything to actually back that up, but a lot of people say that. The most dangerous animal in Africa. The hippo can weigh up to 8,000 pounds. And it can run up to speeds of 18 miles an hour. Which is faster than you can run. The hippo is a herbivore, meaning that it only eats plants. It doesn't eat meat typically. It mostly eats grass. And as the Lord says here, that the behemoth feeds on grass like an ox. Yet its razor-sharp teeth that are backed by very powerful jaws can easily chomp a man in two or bite through the hull of a boat going down a river, easily turning it over, sinking it. They're really monstrously powerful beasts. The Lord says, "Behold his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron." He's a very powerful creature. "Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident though Jordan rushes against his mouth." The behemoth is so great that a man would not consider hunting him because it would be a foolish pursuit. Only a man with a death wish would go one-on-one with a creature like a hippopotamus. I watched a short documentary this last week of a tribal hunting party of more than 10 men in Africa that were going to hunt a hippo for their village. There was about 10 to 15 men. Though they speared this hippo more than 50 times, they were still not able to subdue it, to capture it. The hippo was able with ease to destroy their wooden boats, snap the ropes they tried to bind it with, and finally got away, though they tried to hunt it for 4 or 5 days. How then can one man, such as Job, ever hope to do battle, to contend against such a monster? The Lord turns now in chapter 41 to speak of another great and powerful beast, Leviathan. Again, we have another creature who dwells primarily in water or around the water. God asks Job if he can draw Leviathan out with a fish hook. "Can you subdue him, hook him through the jaw, and bind him with rope? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever?" Will he submit himself to you? Will he recognize that you have some kind of authority over him? And so make pleas, speak to you in soft words, make a covenant for you to take him as your servant. Can you be his master? The obvious answer, of course, is no. It's not going to happen. The Leviathan, as I have mentioned before, is thought by most scholars to be a crocodile. Powerful and frightening creature. Even today, with all of our technology and our sophisticated weaponry, we still greatly fear the crocodile as a species. Men have become famous because of their willingness to be in close quarters with him. An older media reference would be Crocodile Dundee. But most of you know of, more recently, Steve Irwin, the recently deceased crocodile hunter. Although he didn't actually hunt crocodiles, he was a conservationist, he gained world renown for his ability to be close to them, to get near them, and to wrestle with them without losing any of his appendages. However, if you watched any of his shows, you would readily notice that he has a very healthy fear of these and all animals. In fact, he was killed by a stingray swimming with him in Australia. He was extremely cautious about how he'd approach them and in what situations, often uttering his famous exclamation, do you know what it is? Crikey. Yeah, that's right. Crikey. Crikey, mate. And when he encountered an especially magnificent specimen, he would add a little extra, something like, "Crikey, she's a beaut." In verse 5, the Lord asks Job regarding Leviathan, "Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls?" Kids, I have a question for you. How many of you have a pet animal? Okay, excellent. What kind of pets have you had? Dogs, cats, fish. Hermit crabs. Well, would you ever try to play with a crocodile like you would play with your pet? No. Why not? It's dangerous. God asked Job if he would consider putting Leviathan on a leash like a dog to let it play with his little girls. Would that be a good idea? No, that would be a pretty bad idea, wouldn't it? Leviathan would eat the children, probably. Leviathan is a very dangerous and powerful creature. God says to Job in verses 8 through 9, "Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him." The Lord dares Job to enter into battle, to fight against Leviathan if he thinks he is so powerful, so great, so mighty. This would certainly teach him a lesson, wouldn't it? In verses 10 through 11, the Lord says, "No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." This is the main point of this speech. Look at how fierce Behemoth and Leviathan are. The Lord goes into detail regarding Leviathan, verses 25 through 34. "When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does no avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think that the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Men cower in fear of them and shrink back at the very sight of these creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. No one is bold enough to do battle with them. If men fear to contend with these creatures that God has made, who then is it who can stand before God himself and contend with him?" God's saying, if men fear these beasts that I create, they are my servants, they only answer to me. If you're afraid of the hippo and the crocodile, how much more should you stand in fear of me? The Lord is far more powerful than any of his creatures. Would you be afraid to approach a rattlesnake, a tiger, or a raging bull? And yet, would you approach the Lord as if he is some sort of domesticated, docile, manageable creature? How foolish this is, and yet how often we reduce God's terrible greatness to a more palatable, pleasing, pleasant, warm and fuzzy ball of love. We see here that God is not a lapdog. He is not a feline companion. He is the awesome, powerful creator of the universe. All creation bows at His feet, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord is all powerful. He is to be feared. However, for us as His children, it is a fear that demands our trust, our love, our service. It is the expression of His power and His dominion that results in Job's trust of God, the restoration of his correct view of who God is, knowing that He is in control of all things, and that is beyond question. This is how you are to respond as His children. The power of the Lord has been revealed to you, and the power of Christ over sin and death. He is victorious, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the champion of your salvation. None can approach Him to challenge your status as His son, His daughter, whom He loves and provides for. There is no one powerful enough to do it. No devil, no demon, no force in this world can snatch you from His almighty hand. And through the work of His mighty arm, He will preserve you to the end. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and following, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We read in Psalm 27, "The Lord is My light and My salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of My life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up My flesh, My adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, My heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." Nothing begins to compare to the awesome glory of your God and the awesome glory of His covenant of grace fulfilled for you in Jesus Christ. No creature in heaven, on earth, or in the sea rivals His glory. No angel approaches His majesty. No god of men's making can compare to Him. Your great God has done marvelous things for you. Fear Him, love Him, and serve Him with all your heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise You for the wondrous works Your hands have made. Even what men consider to be simple creatures, things that we think very little of, they show forth the majesty, the wisdom, and your might, Lord. Even in creatures like the hippopotamus and the crocodile, these majestic, powerful beasts that You have made, that can easily kill a man, show forth Your glory. Father, we pray that we would learn more about You in Your Word and in Your creation. Father, we pray that You continue to make us students of You as You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word, that we would commit ourselves to it, and that You would build us up by it in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray that You continue to reform our understanding of who You are that as with Job, you would continue to reveal yourself to us in your word, and that we would come to understand who you are in your power and your glory, and in so doing that we would all the more trust in you, and that you would build up our confidence and our faith through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.